Hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you. It's so wonderful to see so many of you. God's back. It's wonderful to be praising the Lord in the evening, night time. Wonderful to be able to finish off the weekend where we are. And I want to thank the band again. Thank you guys for awesome time of worship. We're able to experience together. And this evening, I want to share a very brief word. Hello, Daniela. I want to share a very brief word with us tonight that I believe the Lord is just wanting to just emphasize for us, shine some new light on it as we go into the year. And it's a very familiar word. It's dumped out of the Gospels. And this morning, we had an amazing time. Who was here this morning? A few people here this morning. We had an incredible time. Just once again, standing still. We had a baby dedication. It's one of those special moments, just like weddings, where God comes and He uses something very, very natural, something that's part of our everyday lives, so to speak, and He reveals a tremendous spiritual truth to something very natural. And yesterday we were at a wedding, Yaku and Mia's wedding. It was just so amazing to be able to stand there and just see how much they were in love with each other, see the excitement in their hearts for the future, see the way that they honored their parents. Just an amazing day, from the weather to the venue, everything was just fantastic. And then to be in a place where we are reminded that a wedding ceremony is simply a reminder for us about God's love that He has for us. That undying, passionate love that He has for us as His bride, irrespective of how we behave, irrespective of whether we earn it or not, He is faithful to us. He is the one party in our lives that will not walk away from us. And the same with a baby dedication. It's a time for us just to think about a whole bunch of stuff. And I want to encourage you, some of you are a bit gun-shy when it comes to babies. You avoid the morning service specifically because you want to be around kids. Take the step of boldness, man. Take the plunge. Drown in the ocean. Okay, as the word came tonight. And expose yourself to the babies and to the little ones and to the toddlers. Obviously, toddlers become a little bit more challenging, especially if they have my surname. But it's amazing just to be around them and to experience life through them. And with this little baby this morning, it was amazing just to hear what the Holy Spirit was wanting to say to us. And I believe we're one big spiritual family, whether we come in the morning or whether we come in the evening. And I would like to share the word with all of us that the Lord shared with us this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can come together, Lord, as family. Thank You that You have been so faithful, God, over this first part of the year, the first few weeks, Lord. You've been faithful over the holidays, God. So many of us are now returning. So many of our friends still on holiday. Bless them, God. And we want to pray, Father, that You would come and just open up our hearts through Your Holy Spirit. Lord, for all of us to just catch a glimpse, Lord, of this ocean of grace that You have been speaking to us about tonight. So powerfully through the worship and through the words that just confirm that. So, Lord, we bring You our eyes and we pray that You would come and anoint our eyes, God, to see tonight what You want us to see. We declare this place, Lord God, consecrated and sanctified for Your presence, in Jesus' name. Amen. And the little baby we dedicated this morning is Matthew Kingwell, Alistair and Esther's little baby boy. And I labeled my sermon through Matt's eyes. So I was praying for him in the week and last week. And just thinking, you know, it's a baby. It's an opportunity that God gives us to pray over this baby. And it is an opportunity and responsibility that we do not take lightly. And I was thinking, okay, God, what am I going to say? Where am I going to start? And the Lord said, why don't you start at the beginning of the New Testament and look at the Gospel which Matthew wrote? So there I went, and I looked the Gospel of Matthew, and it was just amazing how the Lord intertwined what He wanted to say to the parents this morning, what He's wanting to say to us as a church. And I believe that as we're going into this year, there are three things that I'm wanting to hold before us tonight, that I'm trusting the Holy Spirit that He will shine His spotlight on. The first one is just that through Matthew's story, we will catch a fresh glimpse of just Jesus the friend. You know, that friend of sinners. And that as we look at how Jesus related to the people around Him, that we will evaluate, first of all, in our lives, whether we have Jesus as our friend. And then secondly, we will evaluate the state of our friendships. And then secondly, we're going to look at just Jesus' life, His life of power, specifically the way that He lived. And I would like us to evaluate whether the Jesus that we know, and the Jesus that we serve, and the Jesus that we worship, whether that Jesus has room in our lives to manifest Himself supernaturally and through His power. And then thirdly, the most important one, I would like us all, as we take a look at Jesus' heart, how His heart beat and what motivated Him and what drove Him, that we will come to the place where we will evaluate our own hearts. So there's three things I want you to think about as we go into this sermon. It's my friends. First of all, Jesus, is he my friend? Secondly, what's the state of my friendships? Firstly, what is the state of my friendships? And then secondly, is my life reflective of a supernatural dimension? Or am I merely flesh and bone breathing and taking up space? And then thirdly, what is my heart like? So the first portion of scripture I want us to read is where Jesus comes and he walks into Matthew's life. And I just want to give you a little bit of context about Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Now, he wasn't your normal stand-up man of integrity like the people who work for SARS today. Okay, doing what they needed to do, doing that job, doing it excellently well and professionally. He was a little bit different. The tax collectors back in Jesus' day, they were outcasts in society within the Judean community. They were a specific group of people who were given the task by the Romans to gather in the tax that the Romans needed. You remember that back in those days, Israel was under the rule of the Roman Empire, like much of the known world was. And the Romans wanted taxes from Judea, wanted taxes from Palestine. And each province was subdivided into different areas, geographical areas. Then what the Romans did was they would have a bid. They would invite anybody who wanted to be a tax collector to come to this auction. And they would say, okay, how much are you willing to bid that you will get us as the Romans? How much per month will you bring in for this section of Judea? And then the guy should bid 50,000 rand a month, 100,000 rand a month, 1 million rand a month. And the guy with the highest bid, he would win the bid. And he would be the tax collector for that region. Okay? And then what the Romans did was, they would give the guy soldiers that would empower him to gather in the taxes. And they said, we want from you, it's an X amount, 1 million rand a month, to come in from your little province. That's what we want from you. Now, what you do to get that money and how much extra you take in, that's none of our concern. All we want is our 1 million bucks from you. Needless to say, with the Roman soldiers behind you, your lust for money and for power, there were some misdemeanors. Okay? The guys took some liberties and they used whatever they could use to get the money. And they would put in their commission of 10%, 15%, some as much double. And they would take 2 million, 1 million would go to the Romans, the rest would be for their own pocket. So the tax collectors were not liked. Okay? No dad walked around with a bumper sticker on his donkey saying, future tax collector in transit. That is not what parents desired for their kids. They did not think that being a tax collector is a noble position. In actual fact, tax collectors weren't even asked to come to a court of law. Whether they were witnesses, whether they were close by, whether they saw the thing happening, they were so corrupt that they weren't even considered to be worthwhile witnesses. And so they were hated, they were rejected by their community, and they were seen as the worst of the worst. The pious religious Jews, every day had a prayer that they would pray, and they would thank God that God didn't make them a woman, that God didn't make them a Samaritan, and God didn't make them a tax collector. And so those three people were sort of like the groups that were very much subjugated and rejected and looked down upon by the religious establishment. And here Jesus comes along. And Jesus walks into this man's life. And he's sitting behind his desk, not just counting money. He's sitting behind his desk, sinning. Okay? I want you to remember that. He's caught in the act of sin. He's sitting there exploiting people. And what they would do was they would charge taxes on the cart that he would be bringing into town to trade with. Capernaum was an area that was rich in fisheries. Lots of fish trading going on there. Something fishies and ocean baskets all over the place. Lots of people standing next to the road selling their snook. It was a vibrant, thriving trading community. So out of that region, a lot of taxes had it. And so the guys would tax the people on whether they had one cart or two carts coming into the city. Whether they were riding on the donkey, whether they were walking. Whether there were two or three or four wheels that was on the cart, whatever, they would find ways to tax the people. And so the people were burdened and exploited by these men. And here we see Matthew sinning away merrily, making his money, and Jesus comes into his life. Jesus passed on from there and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And I love this sentence because it says so much about Jesus. It says that Jesus walked past him and Jesus saw a man named Matthew. Jesus didn't see what the other people saw. Jesus didn't see the tax collector, the corrupt man, didn't see the briber, the extortionist, didn't see the backbiter, the backstabber, didn't see the guy who betrayed everything that was valuable and precious to the Judean society. He saw the man. It is interesting that some of the other gospel writers, all friends of Jesus, the disciples, first-hand witnesses of Jesus' life, Luke and Mark say that Matthew was from the tribe of Levi. Now, the tribe of Levi were the guys who were supposed to be working in the temple. They were the administrators. They were the guys responsible for gathering in the tithes and the offerings. They were the guys responsible for making sure that the poor were fed. They were the guys doing the worshiping in the temple. And here we see Matthew sitting, and we don't know what happened beforehand. But I doubt whether his dad leapt for joy when Matthew came and said to him, "Dad, I'm going to become a tax collector." Matthew would have grown up with the stories of how the Levites went in front of Jehoshaphat's army. And one of the greatest victories were achieved as the Levites went ahead of this army. The praise and worshippers were sent ahead before the army into battle. And as they worshipped, the victory was achieved. He would have grown up on the stories of how the River Jordan parted as the Levites praised and worshipped their way through the river, and Jericho's walls came down as the Levites blew on the trumpets and shouted and praised and worshipped. That was his legacy. He would have grown up with the stories about David and the amazing glory that rested on worship. And that was his birthright. That was what he was created to do, to worship God, to live in the presence of God, to sit in the house of God, to live his life with purpose and dignity, have the gifts of God flowing through his life. And something happened between that destiny and that young man sitting at that table. Basically, trading worship of God for worship of money. Something happened in his heart that made him so desperate that he was willing to do whatever he had to do to get what he needed to get. He was willing to take whatever shortcut. He was willing to pay whatever price to get that financial security. And even if it meant being rejected and being hated by the people around him, there was no price he wasn't willing to pay. I don't know whether he was rejected by his dad. I don't know whether he grew up poor. I don't know whether somebody befriended him when nobody else wanted to be his friend. He said, "Like, God, there's a better way of making money, man. You don't have to pray so much. You don't have to stand in faith so much. You don't have to be so religious. Just walk away from all of that stuff. There's an easier, quicker way. Just give yourself 5 years of giving everything, doing the way you wanted to do, and you can always come back." I don't know what happened there. All I know was that Jesus looked at him and Jesus saw a man. Not the label. Not the tax collector. As Jesus always did. Jesus looked at a woman and saw a woman, not the Samaritan woman. Jesus looked at somebody and didn't see a Pharisee, but saw a man, Simon, who also needed salvation, saw Nicodemus. Jesus looked at the thief hanging next to him on the cross and didn't see the guy who deserved to die, but saw somebody in need of a Savior. And so what I'm wanting to say to us that tonight it is so important to know that when Jesus looks at you, he looks beyond the labels that you bring into a meeting like this. I love what our brother shared. As men especially are sometimes, you need to be strong. You need to be in control. And Jesus looks beyond those things and through those things. And when we're in the presence of God, when we're in worship, something happens to our hearts, doesn't it? And we know what we are seen. We are noticed. And our defenses can come down if we allow it to come down. And that is what happened to Matthew. Jesus walked into his life, changed his life. He said, "Follow me." And whatever you think that means, I would like you to leave that behind for a while. Because that didn't mean, "Follow me and let's go back to the temple and give you your old job back and teach you how to sing the songs and do the stuff and dress properly." Follow me when, or meant that Jesus went home to Matthew's house. And they had a massive party. They had a humongous feast where a whole bunch of sinners came together. Look what it says. So he rose and followed him, and now it happened. As Jesus sat at the table in the house, the other Gospels make it clear it was Matthew's house. He had the money, he had the means to throw a big party. And behold, many tax collectors, people like Matthew, rejected, corrupt, broken, sinning. Tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And we see Jesus here, it's the beginning of his ministry, and he begins to build us up this reputation. Later on, people accused him and said, "He's a drunkard." Now, it's very difficult for you to build up the reputation unless you hang around drunk people quite a lot. Unless you're around wine quite a lot. Around parties. And I, like I said this morning, I doubt whether Jesus stood at the door, positioned Simon and a few guys at the door and said, "Okay, before you can come in here, Ali pops up a blade, but he did. Let go. Search them. Let's test the wine first, see that it isn't too strong." The guys came as they were. And they were laughing away, having a ball, making lots of noise. And people came to look, what is going on here? This sounds like an amazing party. And right in the center of all of this was Jesus, having a good time with people, enjoying them. And the religious people whom you think would understand this would know that the law was given to us exactly so that we can get to people and we can connect with people. The religious people misunderstood this. So, hang on, what is Jesus doing here? Having parties. Isn't there some mission trip that he's supposed to be going to? You mean context? Isn't there some Bible school course that he should rather be doing, and we've arranged a few theological debates that we want to have with him? Was the earth really created in 6 days? What's the story? Was it millions of years? More important things to be talking about here than having a party. And yet Jesus entered into the lives of the people that needed him the most. And he said something very profound, and they come with this whole story. What is Jesus doing here? Basically saying to Jesus, "Jesus, don't you know that if you really are the Messiah, you've got a whole bunch of important things to do here. You're supposed to save us from the Romans. You're supposed to destroy the devil. You're supposed to set us free. You're supposed to make our lives better. You don't have time for parties. You don't have time for having fun. You don't have time for making friends with people. Life is too short. Get with the salvation program." And Jesus said to them, "But this is the salvation program. This happening here, me being with people and being in their lives, that is the salvation program." Look what he says to them. When Jesus heard that, they're rumoring and murmuring, and says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." So I didn't come for those who are well. And the irony is that the Pharisees, as we see throughout the Gospels, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that the Pharisees are exactly the people who needed the physician. They were the guys who were in desperate need, and our brother summed it up so powerfully, to be delivered from their pride. Because they were in the presence of God and didn't register their need for God. Didn't register that they are broken and they need Him to touch them. And then the sad reality is, saints, that we can enter into the presence of God and we can walk out of the presence of God unchanged because of our lack of admission that we need Him. And here Jesus makes it clear. He says, "I've come for those who are in need of me." And in my life, through the grace of God, last few months, the Lord has just brought me to a few situations again where I'm just confronted with my inability to do what I need to do in my life by myself. But I'm brought face to face with the reality that I am a man in need of a Savior. Still, continuously. That my prayers revolve around, "Jesus, save me. Jesus, come and do in me what I cannot do by myself. Jesus, there's something that needs to happen in my family, and doesn't matter how much I try and fix it, it just doesn't want to happen. I need you, Jesus, to come and do it here." Just over the holidays, we had the amazing privilege of having our 7-year anniversary. Thinking of myself, which isn't a long time by any stretch of the imagination compared to these lovely people sitting over here and Tani Marinala over there. It's like a drop in the bucket. But for me, it's huge. You know, 7 years. I said, "Hallelujah, Jesus. Why wait till 10 to have a second honeymoon?" So organized the lovely ceremony down in Cape Town. We had a bunch of family and friends together, and it was an amazing time. And in our first wedding, there were a few of the family members who couldn't be. They didn't want to be. They didn't agree with what's going on. And the more I try to fix this thing, the more it just backfired in my face. The more it just blew up. The more the relationship got strained. I thought I was a great guy. You know? I thought I was doing things God's way. I was being true to the principles. I kept myself. I prayed for my wife since I was in standard 8. So surely God owes me here, man. He owes me plain sailing, smooth path up to the aisle. You know, and things to work out for me. You never have any such thoughts, I know. But, you know, just me, I grew up just that way, you know. And I had to realize, but Heinrich, step back. Step away from the vehicle. You're going to mess it up. You're going to roll the thing. And I had to just step away from wanting to fix this and wanting to fix this relationship and wanting to prove myself and wanting them to like me and all of this stuff. And just said, Jesus, I can't do it. And over a process of time, the Lord just came and did something beautiful. And it was an incredible day. Everybody was there, couldn't be there, didn't want to be there at the beginning. It was amazing. Lord blessed us with an incredible time. And by the way, got a wonderful deal on a cruise going up to Mozambique. And the honeymoon package. You've got some kids who can travel for free, the package said. And I said, why do that? Why take kids with you in the second honeymoon? That would just defeat the purpose. So the kids stayed with grandpa and grandma. And it was an amazing, amazing time. A few things we did that I wouldn't recommend. Where was I? Distracting myself. There's a place where we've got to realize, believers, that for as long as we are trying to do things in our own strength, for as long as I think I can do this, I've got this sorted out, I can take care of my heart, grit the teeth. I know it's supposed to hurt, but it's not going to hurt with me. I'm going to be the exception. I want to, again, as Philip said, invite you to marriage prep or marriage enrichment. Please come. Nick and I, we did it twice, as I said last year at the marriage, the wedding, what relationship week. First as part of a different couple, and then again as part of the same couple. We did it twice. It was amazing. But the first time you go through it, you're like, conflict. Man, those are for those other people, you know. People know nothing about love. We're in love, man. It's not going to happen to us. We're going to kiss and make up, and then it's going to be beautiful. And then you need to live a bit to understand that there's a place where you've got to come and say, but Lord, it's actually me. I'm part of the problem. And it's easy to fix something out there, isn't it? It's easy to go out and fix your car, your bike, or run a new PB, or whatever you want to do. It's easy to fix external things, but when you are the problem, man, that's tough. How do you fix yourself? How do you remove yourself out of the equation? And that is the tension that Matthew lived with. I am the problem. And now I've been called to worship. Now I've been called to feed the poor. And I've been called to live with an awesome destiny. But here I am bowing to mammon. And the more I don't want to do it, the more I do it. And I get caught in the trap. Until Jesus walked into his life. He said, follow me. Changed everything about it. Two chapters on, the Bible gives us the list of names of all Jesus' disciples. Right in the middle of them, it's Matthew, the tax collector. That Matthew who wrote that, thought it good to put it in there. That he was part of Jesus' trusted friends. And he kept the label for himself. Saying that this doesn't disqualify me. I'm loved by him. And I've just lately I've come to the place where I said, I used to just like with my wife, I used to, you know, very humbly sort of take pride in my love for her. I remember when I proposed to her and I just told her, love, there's what I know in my heart, there's no one on the face of this planet who can love you the way that I can. You know, she liked it, she liked the boldness. You know, I prayed about that as well, and I meant it. But there's a place where I've just begun to revel so much more in her love for me. I've just realized that her capacity, most of us men will agree with this, her capacity to love me back is so much more than what I can give. I give, and she just outgives me. An amazing capacity to overwhelm me with her love that sometimes, like, oh, it's a bit much. To relax and just to drown in an ocean of love. And there's a place for us believers where I have to believe we need to walk away from putting all the pressure on myself and think, okay, I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to run into His marvelous light. I'm going to do this. I'm going to love Him back. I'm going to do this. I'm going to sacrifice this. And I'm going to whatever. Just to get back to the place where we rejoice in the fact that He loves us. And that changes everything about us. He loves us. And if we can relax into that reality. And that's a power and a river powerful enough to carry us wherever we need to go. So I want to pop this question out there and ask you. Do you have that sense that Jesus loves you? I mean, really loves you when you were at your worst, like Matthew was. He wasn't like walking away from his stable with all the money and stuff, saying to the Roman soldiers, guys, I've got the sense I've got to change my life. This money thing just doesn't satisfy me. I'm wanting to walk away from this. And on his way to the temple, Jesus met him and said, man, I saw that in your heart. That's amazing. Let's fix you. No, Jesus, he was sitting there with the Roman soldiers, extorting people. And he heard the call of God in the midst of his sin. And I just feel so strongly in my heart that God is saying to a few of us here, there's somebody that you need to hear, that there's a label that's been like stamped upon you. Not somebody else's fault, it's your own fault. You were doing certain things. And that label is just coming with you and you can't get away from it. God is saying that that is not disqualifying you from His love. And it is not disqualifying you from His call. He's walking into your life today and He's saying, follow me. But follow me to a place of fellowship. Follow me to a place of relaxing and inviting me in. So do you know Jesus like that friend who walks into your life? Just on the side, second question added to that. Do you have friends that don't know Jesus? Are they comfortable around you? I've just lately been saying to God, God, I don't really know too many people like that. So I'm in a conscious effort to go look for them. Join the tennis club now. So I'm playing tennis, my kids go to swim. Connecting with people. Being beaten by old bullies who shouldn't be beating me, but they are. Because they play sneakily. Playing for years, and I'm trying to catch up with them, so I'm practicing with Marku, and he's causing me to run around. I'm wanting to get fit again. It's great fun to play the tennis, but I'm playing the tennis because I recognize the need for my relationships to be much more open than it is. So I can walk into other people's lives and they into my life. We can have fellowship, parties, connecting. And I'm enjoying myself too much. Let me go on to the second one. The second glimpse that I'm wanting to give us is of Jesus' life. And what was amazing reading through Matthew in the Gospels, that even though Matthew speaks a lot about the law, it starts off the genealogy of Jesus. It sounds like a very law-driven book. Written for the Jews, so he had to connect with the Jews. It's also the book that speaks about God's power manifesting in amazing ways. Let's again read chapter 8 and chapter 9. Let's read chapter 8 and chapter 9. Just quickly, I want to read you a few headings. I'm not going to read the entire chapters, don't stress. Matthew 8 starts off and the heading says, Jesus cleanses a leper. Verse 5 says, Jesus heals a centurion's servant. Verse 14 says, Peter's mother-in-law healed. Verse 16 says, many healed after the Sabbath sunset. Verse 28 says, two demon-possessed men healed. That's a lot of healing within one chapter. You agree with me? Chapter 9 says, Jesus forgives and heals a paralytic. Then in the middle of that, it says, Matthew, the tax collector. Then he goes on in verse 18 says, a girl restored to life and a woman healed. And we have it up there. Let's read that quickly. It says, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, I love this about Jesus again, because here we see a ruler comes to Jesus. Some people have said, Jesus wanted nothing to do with people in power and authority, and that is nonsense. Jesus didn't come and say the poor are more special than the rich or any such thing. He loves all people. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So the qualification for love from Jesus wasn't, are you rich or are you poor? The qualification was, are you receptive? And the invitation comes to all of us. And here comes a ruler, somebody in power, somebody in authority. He comes to Jesus and he utters the words that every dad praise to God, you will never have to say, my little girl is dead. Broke his heart. He comes to Jesus, heartbroken, grief-stricken. His entire world has collapsed. Falls down at Jesus' feet, and this desperation comes pouring out of his heart. At the same time, the desperation is mixed with faith. And he says, but come, lay your hand on her, and she will live. He touches something in Jesus, and Jesus gets up to go to him. And on his way there, somebody else gets drawn to Jesus. A woman who has been rejected for 12 years of her life. Spent all the money, the Bible says, on doctors, physicians. Couldn't heal her. And the law said that if a woman is caught in a menstrual cycle and she's considered to be unclean, and the motivation behind the law was to give her time to rest and to recover, was to protect her against exploitation, even by husbands within marriage. But here we see that the letter of the law gets abused, and this woman gets isolated and rejected and shunned out of the temple. She couldn't even worship in the synagogue because she was unclean. For 12 years, cut off from society. And the law also said that if you are unclean and you touch somebody else, then that person becomes unclean. And here we see that this woman presses through the crowd, running the risk of being rejected. Because Jesus was a teacher of the law. He was a rabbi. People knew his profession. People knew what they were like. Yet she pressed through the crowd because she had heard something about this man. About that she touched the hem of his garment. And as she touched him, some of the other gospels say virtue flowed out of Jesus. Power flowed out of him. And he said something very silly in the midst of a stampeding crowd. Who touched him? Lots of people touched him. But only one person touched him in faith. Caused power to flow out of him. And instead of Jesus becoming unclean and feeling rejected by this unclean person, his holiness absorbed her uncleanness. Sucked in all the shame that she has been carrying around with herself for years. All the rejection. She walked away from that encounter with him healed and restored. Then he goes on and he goes to the Jairus' house, enters the house, kicks out all the people who've been wailing and mourning and crying. They're professional people. They were employed. They were paid money. If you were a good Jew, you would do it and get people to show how much you cared for your family member who died. And so it was seen that the more mourners you had and the louder they worshipped, or the louder they mourned rather, it's a greater symbol and a greater manifestation of your loss. You recognize how much you're going to miss this person. So they had this bunch of people around this house and inside this house. And the law also said that if you come within a few feet of something that was dead, you had to wait a few days before you could enter into the presence of God again. So not only would she be unclean, but her parents would be unclean for a few days as well. And sometimes Jesus would speak a word and he would heal people from a distance. In this case, he made a point thereof to walk into that atmosphere of death, into that atmosphere of hopelessness, into that atmosphere of uncleanness and judgment. And the Bible says that he touched that girl, took her by the hand, his daughter arrived. That so encouraged me, saints, because I know in my own life sometimes there are these barriers, these things that I put up around my heart, and I know that I need Jesus, but there's like something inside of me that says, Jesus, I want to do with Vanilla Ice, or was it MC Hammer, whoever said, can't touch this. Just not this part of my life. I know I need you, but just don't touch this. Because if you touch this, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to respond. I don't know whether anything will be left of me. Because it's easy to pretend that I'm not hurt. It's easy to pretend that it didn't mean anything in any case. All of us know, try to run away from heartache. But open up your heart. Have him touch you and to resurrect something, to pull something out of you that is beautiful and awesome and amazing. That's what Jesus did. And the question I'm wanting to just ask us is, we see that Jesus, after he healed that the little girl and the woman, verse 27 says, two blind men were healed. Then a mute man speaks. And I've just been saying to God, Jesus, I'm seeing you in the Gospels. And I'm seeing in my own life. And I recognize that my life has been changed. And I see incredible things happening around me. But I'm also seeing a life, Lord, that doesn't reflect that power to connect with people, because the supernatural power of Jesus was given to him so that he could connect with people. Was given to him so that he could enter into people's mess, break through the barriers of grief or rejection or hate, racial prejudice or hatred, poverty, whatever it was. He had a supernatural ability and a capacity inside of him to break through every man-made wall of pretense, whatever it was. That he had a supernatural power to connect with their hearts. And he always left their hearts differently than the way that he found them. And I've been crying out to the Lord lately, and I've been saying to God, and I want to invite you guys to come and pray with us Monday evening. Say to God, Lord, we want to see that connecting taking place in our midst. We want to see the need of humanity meet up with the power of God, and we want to be present when we see that cataclysmic explosion taking place where heaven enters and invades somebody's body, somebody's finances, somebody's emotions, and leaves them changed. Because we're the body of Christ. And Jesus said, these things you will do and greater things you will do. So I'm saying, I'm not wanting to get to heaven one day and find out the blood of Jesus actually made available to us so much, and we're only tapped into this much. I said, Jesus, if your blood paid the price for healing, then I want to see the healing. If your blood paid the price for deliverance, and I want to see the deliverance. And we've been so blessed the last year or so to see trickles of that here and there, but I'm trusting God for that trickle to increase. I believe the Lord is even wanting to speak to us through these floods around and saying He's ready to pour out His Spirit upon us. That the earth waits and groans for spiritual revival to take place. So that we can walk into the lives of the people around us. And Workcrofts would know, they work with a group of very hurt and broken high school pupils. They know that there's only so much you can do in your own strength. Then you need the supernatural grace and power of God to change somebody who has been adopted by a family and then manipulated and told, if you don't perform, we're going to give you back to your biological family. How do you perform under that kind of pressure? And then that girl gets to their school and she's loved, and supernatural power of God enters into her life. And change takes place. You cannot explain besides through the grace of God, the power of God. So I'm going to just invite you guys to come and pray with us Monday. And then I'm going to ask you, as I've been asking myself, when was the last time God touched me and I couldn't explain it away as coincidence? I couldn't explain it away as just frivolous thinking. When was the last time I entered into the presence of God and you know that you know that you know that you know, and you're knower that something has changed? God touched you. You couldn't stand on your feet anymore. You were flat on your face before the presence of an Almighty God. And that isn't just some pie in the sky, here and then, experience God wants us to have. God is wanting us to live in the supernatural. So how's the power of God in your life? In terms of supernatural ability for human need to connect with divine provision. How is that connection in your life? I've been saying to God, God, I see sparks here and there. The old spark. I see sparks. I'm wanting to see the connection where it flows. I'm hungry and I'm desperate to God for that. And I believe the key to all of that is the last one. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus walked into people's lives not just as a friendly man. He walked into their lives as God. And I believe that He's wanting to walk into the lives of the people around us not just as a man but as God. Through us. But the key to all of that is found in this last verse. After all these healings taking place, it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. By the way, that's why we believe in church planting. We believe the Lord has called us not just to take what we have here and keep it for ourselves, but to export it. So we pray about where we need to go. We've been in Stanerton last year. We planted over there. This year, the Lord has laid it on our hearts together with Pastor Fred to focus on Bloemfontein. Just to invest our energy there and pray for the city. So I want to encourage you to please pray for the city. The Lord has been opening up amazing doors there. There are people who have just come to us and said, please, We need some covering. We need you to pray with us. We have a heart for the city. Please come and partner with us. We've been praying about it for a long time, and slowly but surely we're going to start going there and pray there and see what the Lord is doing. I'm going to say to you, we need your prayer. As far as that is concerned, we believe that the Lord wants to see His kingdom come through local churches. We can equip people to go out and be salt and light where the Lord has planted you. Where you're working, where you're loving, where you're playing. But the Lord has chosen His local body through which to fulfill His mandate. Jesus went about doing all those things, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. Then verse 36. Once again this week, I was in my office reading that verse like I've read so many times. And this really gripped me. It was if I just read it for the first time. I knew this was the key to Jesus' life. And I know it should be the key to our lives as well. But it was as if the Holy Spirit just came and impressed it upon me that He's holding open an invitation for us. He's wanting to give us the same heart. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And what drove Jesus to go to Matthew, what drove Jesus to go to the demon-possessed men, and what drove Jesus to go to Jairus' house, and what caused other people to be connected to Him was because He truly, truly saw them through the eyes of love. He had a heart, and the literal translation of this says that he was moved in his gut. The English says it beautifully. It speaks about a visceral movement when you're inner, it's your ingewande. Beweeg in die binnenkant, in die diepste kern van wie is, the core of who you are. You are touched by God. I remember years ago, I was in high school. I don't know how many of you saw the movie or the series, video, VHS, good old VHS back then, of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Bruce Marciano, I don't know whether anybody saw it. Reinhard, Richard van den Berg, I think, director, made it. It's incredible. Just about very word for word portrayal of Jesus' life through the Gospels of Matthew. And I remember seeing the crucifixion. It's almost like the same experience I had with Mel Gibson one. I couldn't walk for days. I was touched in my gut. Nothing was the same again. How I looked at my life was there. I made certain sums about how I was going to spend my life and what I was going to do. The Holy Spirit impacted me with His love for people. And God, I want to say to us, up front, what's in my heart, and that is that we are living a very short time span here on earth. And the Lord is impressing upon me the urgency for us to have a heart circumcised with the love of God. So we can do what God wants us to do. Not get to the place where we have a whole bunch of tick boxes now, and okay, I've got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. He's really impressing upon me an urgency for us to say, God, we need our hearts to be changed. We need your heart. We need you to come and do in us what we cannot do for us. Because that kind of love, saints, doesn't come from yourself. It doesn't matter how nice you are. It doesn't matter what kind of personality you have. There's a place in the Lord has brought many of us through that, through small groups and through church. It's amazing. You see people, you connect with people. Then you get to the place where you've got to choose between the niceness and the loveness and making certain decisions. Like in marriage. Ooh, lovey-dovey, amazing. You get to the place where you've got to choose between your comfort and what God has called you to do. And primarily God has called you to marriage not to make you happy. Read the Bible and I don't see too many instances where it says that God wants us to be happy. That is the fullness of what He wants for us, our happiness. It's part of the deal. But when we are in tune and in step with what He wants for us, then we get joy. God wants us in marriage to reflect Him, to live for the other person, not for our own happiness. And I believe as a church, I'm just wanting to hold this before our saints, that it's going to be an uncomfortable year in many cases. God is going to ask us to move, go certain places, do certain things, that is going to move us out of our comfort zone. He's going to ask us to connect with Matthew's, the... You put the label of the person you said to God, no, 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 no. Somebody else, go to that person. Matthew, my dad, father-in-law, whatever, professor, guy who dressed funnily, spells funnily, whatever. He's going to grace us with the ability to see them, call them into the purpose of God. And then he's going to do weird things. The hearts align with them, and that is the people are going to be drawn to us. Going to bug us. And it's lastig, Father. Now the Spirit is going to bug us, and it's going to wake us up at night, and you're going to have a choice whether you're going to roll over and sleep, or whether you're going to get up, and you're going to press in prayer. What God has told you before. It says it's going to upset the apple cart a little bit. Like I said this morning, any set of parents who have a baby, they have the choice often. Middle of the night, this baby cries. Am I going to shut the door? Am I going to get up? I've gotten up 5 times already. Am I going to get up again? It's a constant choice you need to make. And I believe that the Lord is going to open up our ears to hear the cries of those people that He speaks about who are weary, scattered, like sheep, having no shepherd. And that's why we do what we do, and that's why we're here. We believe God has placed us here in the city. For this campus across the road, and we're not just focusing on campus, say that to us. But God has been leading thousands of young people to this campus. And we have an obligation to them to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm asking us to buy into that because I believe the core of who we are, Shofar Pretoria, many other ministries we have, marriage is important to us, family is important to us, that's why we make effort with it. But God has called us to be here for the young people that He is leading by His Spirit. I'm wanting us this evening to just partner with the Holy Spirit in that. Can we stand and consecrate ourselves to the Lord as a band? This comes up. Did I say to you that I was going to be short? Yeah, I didn't, eh? Okay, I didn't. I didn't say that. What? Thank you, brother. I'm improving. Thanks. Hallelujah. I want to read the last verse, Delani. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest. Send out laborers into his harvest." You could flight the first slide for me, line in the one I put up right at the beginning. I'm wanting us to just take a moment and close our eyes. I just wanted you to just think about whether you are truly able tonight to call Jesus your friend. I wonder whether you've ever heard the voice of God walking into your life. But when you were good. But when you were at your worst. And you messed up somewhere properly. Not just halfway, somewhere lekker. But even in that you know that you are loved. Because of how you performed. Are performing, because He sees you, He notices you. He doesn't just walk past your room, He doesn't just breeze past you in the street. He sees you. And tonight He's saying to you, "Follow me." And as with Matthew, He's going to lead you back to your own heart and bring peace. Bring enjoyment. There's somebody here, and man, you're so religious. We could do it with you. You know the scriptures backwards and forwards. You come from an awesome legacy. You're very tired, very fatigued. Because you didn't know that ocean we sang about. Where you can jump. Fall from grace into the arms of grace. And there's somebody else here, and you've walked around with the label that people have placed upon you. You're a chancer. You start things, never going to finish off. There's lots of stuff people have spoken over you. Well, if God is calling you back, is He called Matthew to your redemptive purpose? To worship God freely. The house of God. So while all eyes are closed up, I wanted to pray with the first group of people. And that is, I would love to just, with you, invite Jesus to go home with you. Not as acquaintance, not as somebody with whom you just casually have a relationship, but as your friend. And if you have never asked Jesus to do that, the Bible says that sin has placed a very heavy tax burden upon us. There's a burden, a price that we have to pay of taxes that we owe the holy, righteous God. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of His glory. It's a price we can never pay. Yet Jesus paid the price for us. The reason why He could call tax collectors to Him, why He could call sinners to Him, was because He took their sin. He paid their taxes. He paid their debt. Somebody has prophetically, I believe, the Lord is going to release you from a yoke of this debt that's been hanging over your family. It's been businesses and farms even. It's been under liquidation. Stuff your parents worked very hard for. They've lost and you're afraid that's going to happen to you. God is wanting to set you free from that fear tonight. If there's somebody here that for the first time you want to invite Jesus as your friend, or maybe for the second time, so I said, Jesus, I don't really know you as my friend. Tonight, wanting to invite you to come home with me. Just raise your right hand. All eyes are closed. I can see where you are. I'm going to embarrass you. I just want to pray. I just want to pray with you. Thank you, guys. You're on my left. I see your hands. Lord bless you. It's a great calling of masculinity on your life, my friend. And the Lord is restoring your masculinity even tonight. Your hand is up. The Lord is very proud of you. You can drop your hand again, my friend. Thank you. Anybody else? One last time. I just want to say, Lord, I've been sitting at this table. And I know that You've called me to worship, but I've been worshiping other things. My decisions are based not upon Your voice. They are based upon my fear. Based upon the things that drive me. They are based upon the people I'm trying to prove wrong. Tonight I want my life to be simple. It feels like there are chains around my feet. I'm sitting behind this table. It's been with me for so long. I want to get up, Jesus. I want to follow You, but I can't. He says, that's okay. He's actually coming to your table, pick you up, carry you home. One last time. That's you. Just raise your hand. Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand here at the front. You can drop it again in the hand at the back. I saw that as well. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, my friend. I see your hand. Thank you for your boldness. Oh, bless you. You can drop it again. Sweet presence of the Holy Spirit here tonight. Invitation is extending to so many of us. Second group of people I'm wanting to pray for. You've been isolating yourself. Being in a crowd like this. It's moments like this when you feel the loneliest in your life. Nobody knows about your struggle. Depression and suicide. Jesus knows. He sees. You're very tense. You're actually carrying the tension in your body, in your muscles. The Lord is wanting to bring release to the tension. He's wanting to give you friends. He's wanting to bless you with a gift of friendship. Enable you to not just have friends, but be a friend. That is you in. I could pray for you as well. If you could raise your hands, I can see where you are. Say that, God, I've been scratching the surface of relationships, but I always feel a little bit like an outsider. I know there's more. I've been raised to be strong on my own. And then our friend testified, it was something inside of me. I'm never going to be that vulnerable. I can't afford it. It's not the way men operate. Thank you, my brother. You're on my left. I see your hand. My right, towards the back. I can see your hand. Can I ask those two groups, you guys come to the front very quickly. I would love to pray with you. I'm going to spend quite a few minutes praying for people now. I'm going to pray for many more other people as well. I want you just to be bold, just from where you are. Just The other person standing next to you, excuse me. I have a friend that I need to meet. I've got a party that I need to go to. And just come. Jesus has been calling you. You didn't have to be here tonight. You didn't have to put up your hand. Nobody forced you to do it. It's your own strength that God gave you in this moment. Just come. Just come. The Lord bless you. Just come. Just come. The angels come with you. The angel is standing with you. Just come. Just come. We'll bless you for your obedience. Anybody else? Don't be shy. Just come. We're going to wait for you. We're going to wait for you. Fine. Just come. One last time. Is there anybody else? We're going to pray with these precious people. Whom the Lord has an appointment tonight. And the last group, I'm wanting you you're going to worship now. So where you are in your seats. I was telling you about my experience at the office. At one stage, I had to put the music on very loudly because I was afraid the guys next to me were going to hear me crying. As God just came and just touched me, gripped my heart. I felt like He was busy wrenching it out of me like a heart of stone. I'd become so callous, so clinical, so programmed, so focused. He dropped that word just in my spirit. Jesus saw them. He was moved with compassion. I said, Jesus, forgive me. So often I've seen, but I wasn't moved. And I believe it's impossible for us to move, saints, unless we see. Tonight the Lord, as I was, the Lord is speaking to some blind people. By the way, it's not a sin to be blind. Just to say, Lord, touch my eyes to see. Here's my heart. Come and do with it what you want to do. You know where your heart is at. God, I ask you to. It's where you're standing. You want to sit down? You want to go and sit against the wall? Get some fresh air. Be prescriptive to you. Jesus, here is my heart. Come and touch it. Band is life of surrender. Just play it softly for us. And I want you to just surrender your hearts to the Lord. While you're standing, I just want to extend your hands just for a brief moment towards these saints. I just pray a general prayer with the guys here in the front. I would like you to just raise your hands. I know that some of you are here because you're inviting Jesus into your life for the first time. Some of you are here because you know that He's calling you into a deep relationship with His body. And I'm wanting to pray with you that the Lord will answer the cry of your heart. The specific cry that He has given you, the specific voice that your heart has. That many people have tried to just drown out. Sense the Lord is saying that He treasures your voice. You've got a beautiful voice, a very special voice that God has, that He treasures. It's precious to Him. Many storms have tried to drown out that voice. God said, He has heard, and He's giving you the roar of the lion. God says, hey, your voice isn't the squeak of a mouse, it's the roar of the lion that He's releasing. Father, thank you for these lovely people. Thank you for their obedience, God, to come and to respond to you tonight. Won't you, God, just pray this prayer after me? Heavenly Father, if all of us is where we stand and we could join with them and just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling me tonight by your Spirit. Lord Jesus, thank you for wanting to be my friend. Tonight, Lord, I respond to your invitation to leave behind my past and to embrace and to accept your invitation. Here's my heart. I cannot change myself. I cannot walk away from myself. Save me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Deliver me, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the blood of your Son. Thank you that He died for me to make everything new. Tonight I'm coming home as your son and as your daughter. Here I am. Change me in Jesus' name. Forgive me in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you. We thank you, Lord God, for the destinies and the callings upon these saints. We thank you, Lord God, that tonight heaven rejoices. We thank you, Lord God, tonight the angels stand in amazement, God, as sons and daughters of the Most High God come home and respond to the invitation that you hold before them. Thank you, Lord God, for the call of friendship. But since, Lord, you're saying to them that you're not some slave driver, God, that you're not about to manipulate them and control them and like a puppet on a string, controlled by the puppet master, God, but tonight you're wanting to walk into their lives and walk with them. I thank you for the calling, God, of greatness that rests upon, not greatness according to the eyes of men, God, but greatness according to your Spirit. I thank you for eyes, for God, of the understanding that will be opened up. Even from this moment forth, I speak sight into their spirits for them to see, to understand, to comprehend what God has prepared for them. And Lord, I break the assignment of loneliness over lives here, God, in Jesus' name. The assignment of depression and suicide, wanting to lie to them that they will forever be on the outside. Wanting to lie to them that they will forever have to walk with hand-me-downs. And I thank you that tonight you give them the robe, Lord God, of righteousness. That tonight, Lord God, you give them the princely, kingly robe that you have destined for them, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord God, thank you that tonight you raise up mighty men and women of valor. Thank you, Lord God, that tonight, Lord God, your kingdom comes in these hearts. And Lord, thank you that tonight, Lord God, your destiny will not be held back in the name of Jesus. Thank you for call back to worship, God. Thank you for call back to worship. Thank you for a life of fulfillment in your temple, in your house, Lord God. Thank you for a life, Lord God, of surrender. In Jesus' name, Lord God, thank you for a reckless love. Thank you for a bold love. Thank you for a fearless love. Thank you for love that is not afraid of the stench of death. In Jesus' name, thank you for a love, Lord God, a life that's full of grace. These lives, Lord God, will be able to dispense grace because they've been touched by grace. Thank you for fruitful wombs and fruitful loins, Lord God. In Jesus' name. We're going to spend some more time praying with these saints. I don't want you to, guys who leave here, have some facilitators. I want to spend some time. You've got a specific desire in your heart. I want you guys just to follow Philip. Say, have some more facilitators just to get with Philip. It's next door. I'm just going to spend some time praying with you. We appreciate the boldness that you took to come. So we want to make sure we hear what's on your heart and pray with you. Can we do that? Don't you guys want to follow Philip? He's standing there on your right hand side. There are people who have come with him. Just give us a few more minutes. Just be patient. You tell them what's on your heart. I know you've come for different reasons. Let's worship the Lord. Let's praise Him. Let's make the declaration. Let's we surrender our hearts for the Lord. Thank you so much for being your saints. Thank you so much for opening up your hearts to the Lord. I want to tell you that we are about to embark on a very, very exciting journey with God. Expect me to pitch in your life, okay? Expect people to come to you. Expect to see people's lives change because He has a calling on your life. A destiny on your life. Let's declare the Lord's Lordship, His reign. Let's worship Him.